Greetings in Jesus' name tonight. It's just a wonderful blessing to be here. And where would you sooner be? I just was in a meeting this morning, church meeting, and there was a man there. He has 12 children. And he came from Monrovia in the old country, and he said how good it was to live in this land of America. He came here in 2001, but I was talking to him, and he was telling me about how it was in Monrovia in 1961 to 1989, I believe it was. Much persecution there, and he was blessed. His family was blessed because they were very hungry and didn't have much, and they received two packages from Christian Aid Ministries to help feed them. But he told me about the persecution there. And he said they kind of figured up all the people that they knew in their, I guess, their fellowships that were in prison, spent time in prison. And the time in prison of all the people amounted to 5,000 some years. Can you imagine the amount of people it takes to spend time in prison for your faith? They are in prison for their faith. And so we're blessed tonight to be here to sit under the sound of the gospel and not have to be concerned whether you're going to go to prison tomorrow for your faith. That's a blessing. And it only comes through the grace of God. We are here because God has blessed us to be here in a wonderful land called America. And so I just pray. I can't be here every night because of the distance, but I just encourage everybody who can to be here and to listen to the voice of the Lord. You know, the scripture says in John chapter 10, the good shepherd, which is Jesus Christ, he calls his own sheep. He leads them out. And they follow him because they know the voice of the shepherd. Do you know? Do you know tonight the voice of the shepherd? When the shepherd speaks, do you hear what he says? And that's what we're going to hear tonight. We're going to hear the voice of the shepherd as we read God's word and as we listen to Brother Leon. Scripture reading tonight, Jeremiah chapter 31, first 14 verses. And if I read correctly, it says this: "At the same time, saith the Lord, will I be the God of all the families of Israel, and they shall be my people. Thus saith the Lord, the people which were left of the sword found grace in the wilderness, even Israel, when I went to cause him to rest. The Lord hath appeared of old unto me, saying, yea, I have loved thee with an everlasting love. Therefore with loving kindness have I drawn thee. Again I will build thee, and thou shalt be built. O virgin of Israel, thou shalt again be adorned with thy tabrets, and shalt go forth in the dances of them that make merry. Thou shalt yet plant vines upon the mountains of Samaria. The planter shall plant, and shall eat them as common things. For there shall be a day that the watchman upon the Mount Ephraim shall cry, arise ye, let us go up to the Zion unto the Lord our God. For thus saith the Lord, sing with gladness for Jacob. Shout among the chief of nations, publicly praise thee, and say, O Lord, save thy people, the remnant of Israel. Behold, I will bring them from the north country, and gather them from the coasts of the earth, and with them the blind and the lame, the women with child and her that travaileth her child together. A great company shall return thither. They shall come with weeping and with supplication. Will I lead them? I will cause them to walk by the rivers of waters in the straight way, wherein they shall not stumble. For I am a father to Israel, and Ephraim is my firstborn. Hear the word of the Lord, O ye nations, and declare it in the isles afar off, and say, He that scattereth Israel will gather him, and keep him as a shepherd doth his flock. For the Lord hath redeemed Jacob, and ransomed him from the hand of him that was stronger than he. Therefore they shall come and sing in the heights of Zion, and shall flow together in the goodness of the Lord, for the wheat and for the wine, and for the oil, and for the young of the flock and the herd, and for their soul shall be as watered gardens. They shall not sorrow any more at all. Then shall the virgin rejoice in the dance, both young men and old together, for I will turn their mourning into joy, and will comfort them, and make them rejoice from their sorrow. And I will satiate the soul of the priest with fatness, and my people shall be satisfied with my goodness, saith the Lord. Wonderful promise to God's people. Tonight, you are God's people, and you have those kind of promises. We pray as we come together that you will serve him. So we pray.
If you have a revival card and you look at it, you'll see for tonight the word wilderness. What do you think of when you think of wilderness? What picture comes to your mind? In America, the emphasis is on the wild part of the wilderness, some place where trees grow thickly together and there's no houses, some place where you can stand in the stillness of the night and not hear a single car. Some place where you can gaze up into the sky and see the true beauty of the stars without any interference from artificial light. Some place far, far away from man's intrusion. But you know, in the Bible, the wilderness refers to what we would call a desert. You know, as often happens in the Bible, the physical realities of life are pictures of spiritual truths. And the same is true with the word wilderness. In the beginning of time, God created all things, and all things were very good. And he placed man in a garden. And I'm sure the garden was the most beautiful place you could ever imagine or see. But then Satan came, and nothing has been the same since. Isaiah 14:17 talks about the work of Satan, and it says, he made the world as a wilderness and destroyed the cities thereof. What was once a garden of God has now become a wilderness, literally and figuratively. Wilderness is a place, but it's also an experience. A place, an experience of disappointments, of fruitlessness, of heartaches, and loneliness feels like a wilderness. Some years ago, a young man and his family made plans to go off to the mission field. They were filled with high hopes and excitement about doing the work of the Lord. 2, 3, 4 years later, it all failed, and he had to come back. And I talked to him, and I asked him how he felt, and he shared some of his heart. He says, it feels like I'm in a wilderness. A couple gets married. They love children. Their peers have 1, 2, 3, 4 children, but nothing comes to their home. Year after year, her arms are empty. Her womb is barren. They go on as if life is normal, but inside their heart, it feels like a wilderness. You're afflicted with some medical condition, and in our day and age, we expect to get it fixed. So we go to doctors, we go to specialists, and we find out it's not going to be fixed. There's no hope of fixing it. And what you thought was going to be a detour in life has now become the main road. You've heard the words, no hope, and it feels like a wilderness. You're young and you have dreams of the future, of what you'll do. You'll work hard, you'll save your money, and you'll do things. You'll have dreams. But then, as life goes on, there's financial reverses and things don't work out, and you have to keep working. People your age are starting to retire and starting to half retire and go on trips to Israel and Switzerland and the Rockies and Hawaii and Alaska, and you have to still work just to make ends meet. All your dreams turn to dust and you realize they'll never happen, that you'll never be able to retire. You have to work to the day you die. And sometimes you feel like you're wandering in a wilderness. The title on your revival card is missing a word. I forgot this. The title should be Grace in the Wilderness. My text comes from the second verse of the scripture that's read tonight, where thus saith the Lord, the people which were left of the sword found grace in the wilderness. Sometimes we say that grace means God's riches, at Christ's expense. But grace is so much more. To define grace as simply the gift of God is to limit the greatness and power of this word. Grace is power to endure. Grace is the presence of God. Grace is so much more. And he promises that his people would find grace in the wilderness. Notice it says in the wilderness. Grace did not come to the people after they got out of the wilderness. It did not come to them in spite of the wilderness. It did not come to them instead of the wilderness. It came to them in the wilderness. But it also says they found grace in the wilderness. And to find implies that there is action taken on their part. It is not automatic. They had to do some seeking in order to find this grace, whether physically or mentally. Wilderness is mentioned in the Bible often, and as we study and look at it, we find different things I'd like to share tonight. The wilderness is where God, who was heard about, becomes the God who is known. In Genesis 16, we read the story of a servant girl named Hagar. She came from Egypt. Most likely she was a gift to Abraham from Pharaoh when he was kicked out of the land. And she was just a servant girl until she became the object of Sarah's surrogate mother. Sarah gave her to Abraham and she became pregnant with a child that Sarah was going to claim as her own. And suddenly her status was exalted. Now Hagar, being in Abraham's household, I'm sure she heard about Jehovah. She knew that he was a God of Abraham. But he wasn't her God. He was the God of her master. She knew all about him, but she did not know the God of Abraham. She just knew about him. But then tables turned and Sarah became upset. Excuse me. And got rid of Hagar. Sarah said to Abram, my wrong be upon thee. I have given my maid in thy bosom. And when she saw that she conceived, I was despised in her eyes. The Lord judge between me and thee. I have a fairly good imagination. And I can see fire flying from Sarah's eyes. Abraham, what's he going to do? You know, never temper with an angry woman. He says, do what you want, basically. He says, behold, the maid is in your hand. Do as it pleases you. And so Sarah dealt hardly with her, and Hagar fled. And the angel of the Lord found Hagar by a fountain of water in the wilderness, by the fountain in the way to Shur. Now, she was in a literal wilderness, but she was also in a spiritual wilderness. Pregnant, alone, without any hope or help. But God found her, and he said, "Hagar, Sarah's maid, whence camest thou, and where are you going?" And she said, "I'm fleeing from the face of my mistress Sarah." And the angel of the Lord said to her, "Return to thy mistress and submit yourself under her hands." And the angel of the Lord said to her, "I will multiply thy seed exceedingly, and it shall not be numbered for multitude." And the angel of the Lord said to her, "Behold, thou art with child, thou shalt bear a son, thou shalt call his name Ishmael, because the Lord hath heard thy affliction. He will be a wild man, his hand will be against every man's hand against him, and he shall dwell in the presence of his brethren." And she called the name of the Lord that spake unto her, "Thou God seest me." The God that she had heard about, she now began to know. She calls the well a long name there, Beer Lahai Roi. And what that is, it's a combination of three Hebrew words. Beer, B-E-E-R, means well. The word L-A-H-A-I means liveth, and R-O-I means seeth. She was talking about the God who liveth and seeth me. She now not only had heard about God, but now God knew her. She knew that God truly lives and that God cared for her. The God who was heard about became the God that was known in the wilderness. Now, the children of Israel, it's well known they traveled in the wilderness for 40 years, but those 40 years were not all punishment. It took them several months to get to Mount Sinai, and then they stayed there in the wilderness. Why? To learn about God. They were there the whole way through the book of Exodus, Leviticus, and it's not until Numbers chapter 10 that they pick up stakes and start traveling on. It was there at Mount Sinai that they received the law of God, and God is known. His character is learned by studying his law. It's there they received the sacrificial system. It's there they received the tabernacle. It's there they were provided for, manna and water and quails. It was in the wilderness that God intended that the God that they had heard about from their fathers and from Moses would become the God that they knew. When you have friends, you're not lonely. When you have health, you're not suffering. When you have money, you can buy what you need. But when all these things are stripped away, then we find out if what we say we believe is really true. Is God really my comforter? Is God really my provision? Is God really my strength? It's only in the wilderness that we can really find out who this God is that we've heard about. I'm sure all of you have heard about God, and most of you would say that you know God. But really deep down in our hearts, I wonder how well we do know God. Most of what we know is hearsay, what we've heard the preacher say, what we've heard our parents say, what we've heard our friends say, and what we've read about in the Bible. We only really learn to know God when we are faced with a wilderness in our life. Secondly, the wilderness is where the water that satisfies the soul is found. Spiritual water. Now Hagar goes back. She bears the child. And things seem to go back to normal. But then Sarah gets pregnant. And Sarah has a child, and Isaac is now the heir apparent. And Ishmael is cast aside, and his mother with him. And so now, once again, Hagar's life is hard. And so Abraham, once again, sends Hagar away. Genesis 21, Abraham rose up early in the morning, took bread and a bottle of water, and gave it unto Hagar, putting it on her shoulder, and the child, and sent her away. And she departed and wandered in the wilderness of Beersheba. Here she is again. And the water was spent in the vessel. She cast the child under one of the shrubs, and she went and sat down over him against way off, for she said, let me not see the death of the child. And she sat over against him and lifted up her voice and wept. But God heard her. He heard the voice of the lad. And the angel God called to Hagar and said, what ails thee? Fear not, God hath heard the voice of the lad. Lift up the lad. And God opened her eyes, and she saw a well of water. Some years later, the children of Israel were in the wilderness, and there was no water. And God said to Moses, take your rod and strike the rock, and there come out water. Water to water every animal and every person in that great multitude. In the New Testament, Paul took that incident and lifted it up and said that rock, which was in the wilderness, that was what was struck by Moses, was actually Christ. When Christ was struck, out of him came the living water. The water that he offered the woman at the well. The water that he offers all of us. The water that is offered in the Revelation 21 or 22. The living water that is the only water that can truly satisfy. You know, God has created us with a longing in our hearts for something to satisfy us. The world offers many things to try to satisfy, to feel that longing in our heart. But you won't find satisfaction in life or in Facebook or in money or in pleasures or in fame, because they're temporary and soon it wears off. They also happen to leave a bitter aftertaste if you've tried them. The world's full of noise and bustle, but sometimes we need to be taken to the wilderness to find the true water that satisfies the soul. In Mark chapter 6, the disciples were busy working for the advancing of the kingdom. They were having results. But when they came to Jesus, Jesus said some strange things. He said, come ye yourselves apart into a desert place and rest a while. For there were many coming and going, and they had no leisure so much as to eat. Maybe you need a wilderness experience in our life so that we could find out and taste this living water and find true satisfaction to our soul. The wilderness is also a place where God makes a way. Isaiah 43, verse 19. Behold, I'll do a new thing. This is God speaking. Now it shall spring forth. Shall ye not know it? I will even make a way in the wilderness and rivers in the desert. Children of Israel learned about, when they were in the wilderness, they learned about God making a way. In Exodus 13, it says, toward the end of the chapter, God led the people about through the way of the wilderness of the Red Sea. And the children of Israel went up, harnessed out of the land of Egypt. And Moses took the bones of Joseph with him, for Joseph had made them promise that. And they took their journey and encamped in the edge of the wilderness. And the Lord went before them by day in a pillar of a cloud to lead them by the way, by night in a pillar of fire to give them light to go by day and night. He led them in the way of the wilderness. You know, life is full of options and plans, and there's experts in every field you can imagine. But when you get to the wilderness, all your options are gone. All your plans are dissolved. All the experts abandon you. When you're in the wilderness, only God can make a way. In order to survive the wilderness, you must look to God and follow Him. He won't tell you where He's taking you. He won't explain why you're here or what you're supposed to do here. He just says, trust me. He just says, follow me. You say, Lord, I'm scared. Follow me. Just trust me. It looks too steep. It looks too hard. It looks impossible. He just says, trust me. I mentioned this morning, that the shepherd says to his sheep, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give them eternal life. The wilderness is also where we learn the ways of God. You know, there's a difference between the works of God and the ways of God. In Psalm 103, verse 7, it says that God made known his ways unto Moses, his acts unto the children of Israel. Now, there's a lot in that verse that we can read there. The children of Israel saw the acts of God in the wilderness. They saw what he did. He provided manna. He provided water. He provided shoes that did not wear out. He provided quails for meat. But they never learned the ways of God. Whenever the acts of God stopped, their faith stopped. But it says Moses learned the ways of God. Many people know of God's works, but few people know God's ways. Isaiah 55. My thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. When I'm talking about ways here, I'm not talking about the way of a path. I'm talking about the way a person works. How does God work? What are the methods he uses? Now, I don't know. I'm not sure if the ways of God are one with many facets, or whether the ways of God are many. I'm not sure, you know, are there 10 ways that God... I'm not sure. But I do believe that part of the ways of God is that true spiritual power is birthed in the fire of affliction. We can see that over and over in Scripture, that the men and women who exercise great spiritual power found it in the fires of affliction. When Moses was 40, he went out to see his brethren, and he thought that they would see that he was the man for the job to deliver them from slavery. And so he begins by setting one quarrel straight by killing the Egyptian. But then he's forced to flee, and he spends 40 years where? In the wilderness. And what happens then? God comes to him and says, now you can go back to Egypt. And he says, I can't. The man who thought he was a man for the job now realizes he can't. He had been humbled. He had been put down. He no longer saw himself as the great deliverer. He had to learn to trust in God. In Luke chapter 4, Jesus was baptized, and it says, when he came up from the water, straightway the Spirit driveth him into the wilderness. And he's in the wilderness for 40 days. And then it says, he returned in the power of the Spirit immediately after he came out of the wilderness. In Galatians, we read about Apostle Paul. He says that when he was converted, he did not confer with the apostles, but he went to Arabia. And Arabia, you know what Arabia is like? It's desert. And then Paul became a powerful missionary for God. But first, he spent time in the wilderness. In Philippians chapter 3, verse 10, Paul says that I would know, I better read it so I don't miss any words. That I may know him, is how it starts. that I may know him and the power of his resurrection. Don't we all want to know God and the power of his resurrection? But there's a comma. And the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable to his death. You know, it's a funny thing, but there is no resurrection unless there's first a death. If you want to experience the power of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, you have to fellowship with the fellowships of his sufferings, which take place in the wilderness. And finally, the wilderness, this isn't finally as in all that we can learn from the wilderness. This is finally from my message. Okay. Finally, the wilderness is where we hear God speak. In Deuteronomy chapter 8, God makes a profound statement. He says, all the commandments which I command thee this day shall ye observe and do, that ye may live and multiply and go in and possess the land which the Lord sware unto your fathers. Thou shalt remember all the way that the Lord thy God led thee these 40 years in the wilderness, to humble thee, to test thee, to know what was in your heart, whether you would keep his commandments or not. And he humbled thee and suffered thee to hunger, and fed thee with manna which thou knewest not, neither did thy fathers know, that he might make thee know that man doth not live by bread only, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of the Lord doth man live. Elijah was a great prophet of God. He stood before the people in a contest against 400 prophets of Baal. And he prayed and called down the fire of God on the sacrifice. And then he prayed again, and rain came after 3.5 years of drought. And then Jezebel sent him a message, and he ran for his life. And he went to the wilderness. He wasn't literally in the wilderness. He was also there spiritually as well. He was at the lowest point of his life. He wanted to die and get it over with. He thought he was alone, the only one left that stood for God. And there was a great thunder, but God was not in the thunder. There's a number of things happened. A great wind, but God was not in the wind. But then there was a still, small voice. And Elijah heard God speak. I'm not sure what you think about C.S. Lewis, but one time he said, God whispers in our pleasures and shouts in our pain. The wilderness gives an opportunity to truly hear God. You know, the world is a noisy place, and God doesn't shout above the noise of the world. We have to listen if we want to hear God speak. We must willingly embrace the wilderness in our life in order to experience the grace that he gives. In the beginning I said they found grace in the wilderness. The children of Israel were in the wilderness, but they never found grace. They murmured and complained and forgot what God had done. In order to experience the grace in the wilderness, you're going to have to accept it and embrace it and find it. I'll close with these words from Scripture. In Hebrews chapter 12, our great example, Jesus Christ, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, before the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. The writer here doesn't just give us these words to remind us of what has happened. He gives us these words that we would be encouraged by our example. Jesus experienced the ultimate experience of wilderness. He endured the cross. He despised the shame and endured such contradiction of sinners against himself. But Jesus not only experienced the ultimate wilderness, he also experienced the ultimate grace and glory, because he is the grace and glory. In John 1:14 it says, "And we beheld him, we beheld his glory, full of grace and truth." This evening we're going to extend an invitation, and we're not going to invite you to the wilderness, but we're going to invite you to find grace in the wilderness. While we sing two verses of a song, we're going to ask if you would want to have someone pray with you and help you find grace. We ask that you stand until you're recognized. What shall we sing?
Number 670.
670 in the Brethren hymnal.